The reading is from the book of Jeremiah, starting at chapter 42, verses 1 to 12. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan, son of Kareah, and Azariah, son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest, approached the prophet Jeremiah and said, "Be good enough to listen to our plea and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant. For there are only a few of us left out of many, as your eyes can see. Let the Lord your God show us where we should go and what we should do." The prophet Jeremiah said to them, "Very well, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God as you request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." They, in their turn, said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to everything that the Lord your God sends us through you. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, in order that it may go well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea before him. If you will only remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I am sorry for the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, as you have been. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to rescue you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, and he will have mercy on you and restore you to your native soil." This is the word of the Lord.
Sandra, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Shall we pray as we come to God's word today? Father God, we thank you that you have inspired our word to us today. Lord, I thank you that these are not just normal words, not just words of human beings, but Lord, they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come amongst you today, as your people, Lord, open our eyes to the truth and fill us with your Spirit to live for you in this world. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want you to imagine this morning that somebody comes to you and they say to you, "Great news. God has told me that I've got to go to Italy on holiday. I need to book a flight and go straight away." What would you think? I wonder what you would really, really think. Would you praise God and announce to all your friends, "It's great that you know a prophet. This man is a prophet from the Lord"? Or would you think he's slightly a little bit nuts, a bit unhinged, and maybe make a quiet call to social services? After all, hearing the voice of God, that doesn't really happen in this day and age, does it? We can't really believe in all those sort of things, do we? After all, we're sophisticated modern people. Just turn around and look at us. Do we not look sophisticated and developed? Somebody laughed very unsure there. Okay. We are not living in the medieval period. We're not ruling our lives with superstition and ignorance. And yet here we are in a medieval church building looking at the Bible. We say after the reading, "This is the word of the Lord," and we respond, Thanks be to God. So I wonder what's really going on when we say that. Being a Christian today is not slipping back into superstition and renouncing the progress of science. It's not about checking your brain in at the door as you get a service sheet. We are allowed to think and to reason as believers. But being a Christian today is acknowledging that there's still much mystery and wonder in the world we live in. Surely we need to acknowledge that we do not have all the answers. That there's a spiritual, there's a supernatural aspect to our lives that we ignore at our peril. I think that's why people who don't think of themselves as religious will admit in survey after survey that they pray. They're not religious people, but they pray. Others will admit they look for guidance in all sorts of places, in tarot cards, mediums, tea leaves, horoscopes. It's why during the past 18 months, which has been so hard for many of us, that many people have been thinking, what is life all about? Why are we here? Is there a purpose to all this? Does life and death really matter? Who can make sense of it all? Science can explore those questions of how. How did we get here? How did life come into being? But not the questions of why. Those questions of purpose and meaning. Those things that we need as human beings. Who are we? Why are we here? The Christian faith insists that there is a God who made us and loves us. More than that, we worship a God who speaks with us, who reveals who he is and what he has done in this world and what he demands of us. Which brings us again to the Bible. We read it not just as a history book, not just an interesting collection of stories, but as the living and active Word of God. God spoke to human beings in the past, and they recorded for us what was said. And so the church has received this word of God through the ages. And it's why the translation of the Bible has been hugely important throughout history, giving men and women the word of God in their own language. I wonder if you've ever seen this statue. It's in Belgium. It's of a man called William Tyndale, a man whose passion in life, whose driving passion was to make sure the Bible was accessible to all. Of course, he is a Gloucestershire lad, and there's a memorial to him, I think, in North Nibley on the hill. And this is what he said. I perceived how that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture was plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. He was passionate about translation. He was passionate about putting the Bible in our hands. And we are the great recipients of that today. He had a lasting legacy. More than 80% of the King James Bible is actually from his hand. And he made the ultimate sacrifice. He was killed. He was put to death in Belgium, 1536, for daring to translate the Bible into English. Now, you might be thinking that's an interesting history lesson. Well, what has that got to do with Jeremiah chapter 42 that we find ourselves in today? Well, everything centers around whether or not you believe that God still speaks with authority today. Do you still believe that the Bible is the Word of God and we need to sit under it? It is an authority over us. For Jeremiah chapter 42 is all about the consequences of taking God's Word seriously. And that's the first thing we need to understand in this passage. What about God's word? And we'll come back to that, but we also need to think about God's choice. Let's remember the story so far in Jeremiah. God's people, the Israelites, they are shattered and demoralized. The Babylonian army has come in, besieged Jerusalem, laid waste to the whole country. The Jerusalem temple is razed to the ground. Most of the population have been taken off into exile, 1,000 miles into the east in Babylon. But there's a small remnant there, and they have a choice. God's people had broken that covenant with God. They had gone their own way. They had worshipped the other gods of the pagan nations around them. And this little remnant is left. And they come to Jeremiah the prophet, and they ask him to intercede on their behalf with God. They're feeling crushed. They're disorientated. And they come to the prophet asking for help. Look what it says in verse 3 of our reading, if you look at it on the sheet. Let the Lord your God show us where we should go and what we should do. I'm sure we've all felt like that. We need a bit of divine intervention. What should I do? Where should I go? And I suppose on the surface that seems a very sensible and wise thing to do. Go to the man of God, Jeremiah, and ask, what is God's will of us? Asking Jeremiah shows faith and insight, does it not? They humbly come before God and ask what his will is for them. And they're adamant, whatever God says, we will do. Verse 6 reminds us, whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, in order that it might go well with us. They will obey. And so Jeremiah seeks the Lord God, and 10 days later he comes back with this word from the Lord. If they stay where they are in the land, God will be gracious and merciful to them. It does look absolutely bleak now, but God will change things. There will come a time of restoration, forgiveness, and new life. And they're not to be afraid, because God will soften the heart of the Babylonians, so he will have compassion on them. And we can see that at the end of our reading. Look at verse 12. I will grant you mercy, and he will have mercy on you, and restore you to your native soil. You see what he's saying? I will have compassion and mercy on you, and I will force the Babylonians to have mercy upon you. If they stay where they are, they will see this great work of rebuilding. Now, for those of you who like maps, this is where we're thinking about today. You see, because there's another choice to be made. Do they stay where they are in Israel? On the right-hand side, you can see where Israel is today. Or will they try their fortunes and travel down to Egypt? That's the choice that they have before them. But God says to them through Jeremiah, if you choose to go to Egypt, you will be ruined, because the grass is not always greener on the other side. Have you ever met people like that? The grass is always greener. They find a parking space, there's another one better. They buy some clothes, there's always better clothes to buy. They buy food, there's always better food. These people believe they must go to a different place because life will be better in Egypt. But of course, in the Bible, we know that Egypt has always been a false hope, a treacherous friend who can never be trusted. Think about the history of Israel. Think about the history of the Jews. A key part of their history is the Exodus, where God took them out of Egypt into the promised land. And here we have the people wanting to go back in again. Madness. But that's the choice before them. Stay in the land and see new life, or risk everything by going to Egypt. And sadly, we pick up the story at the next chapter, chapter 43, and the people reject the word of God. That's actually what they say in the next chapter. All the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you're lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you must not go to Egypt and settle there. See, they've just said, we will obey the word of God no matter what happens, no matter what it is, we will obey. But in their hearts, the next chapter, no. They flatly reject it and call Jeremiah a liar. That's sadly the pattern we see throughout this book. Despite all the protestations of obedience and love, the people rebel against God. They had a choice, and they chose their own rebellion. And I suppose we all have a choice open to us today. We live in a time that God has sent to us his Son, the Lord Jesus. How will we respond to that gift that God has given to us, the Word of God made flesh? I wonder if we've ever considered that God gives us a choice. Do you remember that seminal moment in the Gospels? Jesus turns around and he looks Peter in the eye and says, and who do you say I am? And Peter nails his colours to the mast and he says that you are the Christ, the chosen one of God. And in every age, God is still asking that question. What will you do with my Son, the Lord Jesus? Will we accept that invitation, or will we go our own way? So we've seen God's word. We've seen the choice that God gives to us. But also we've seen God's promise. When we say yes to God, when we accept the life he has for us, we are blessed. In our reading this morning, Jeremiah passes on to the Israelites God's promises if they accept his word. Look at verse 10 of our reading. If you will only remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. And then again later on, verse 12. I will grant you mercy and I will restore you to your native soil. God says, after a time of breaking down, I will build up. After a time of uprooting, I will plant you again. You see, God is powerful. It is by his will, by his word, that kingdoms come and go. He raises up and he brings down. See, when we read these passages, we realize that God is the one in control. Not presidents and prime ministers, not generals, not tyrants. It is God Almighty. And God is telling his people who are going through a time of great trial and testing, trust me. If you stay where you are, there will come a time of building up again, of planting and harvesting. It looks bleak, but trust me, I am with you. He's saying to us, don't be tempted to go your own way. Don't listen to your own advice. And that's a really hard lesson to learn. Don't trust that you know best. Now, let me let you into a secret. The Cinnamon family are going on holiday at the end of this week, and I have to admit I don't have a great sense of direction, as my family will definitely tell you. Sometimes on family holidays, I'm convinced I go the right way. I'm even prepared to say that the sat-nav might got it wrong, the map might be misprinted, but to be honest, it's more likely that I'm wrong. I should not really trust my own guidance. And to be honest, our own feelings and our own emotions will sometimes betray us. We need to trust in some higher authority, not just in our own experience, our own thoughts and feelings. I suppose if we're honest with ourselves, we all like to pretend that we're in control of things, but life has a sneaky way of creeping up on us and showing us that we're not masters of our own destiny. Our health may fail. A loved one might die. We might lose our job. Our relationship breaks down. And surely a global pandemic has also humbled us. We're not in control as much as we imagine. And all the while, God, who created us and loved us, he whispers to us, I will plant you and not uproot you. Do not be afraid. And I think this morning it's a great image to hold on to, especially at those times in our lives when everything else seems to be crumbling away just like dust through our fingers. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Surely it's immensely reassuring to know that God is there. He loves us. And we come to the end of our own resources, he is there. That God of compassion and new life took bodily form in Jesus. He lived amongst us, showing us the power of love and of self-sacrifice. His words were words of hope and of grace and of truth. To the leper, despised and cast out, he brought life and restoration. To the sick and lame, he brought healing and hope. To the despised and hated, he brought friendship and acceptance. Do you know that Jesus? Do you know that Lord for yourself? We all know some people who never keep their promises. They talk big, but when it comes down to it, they don't keep their word. Not so with God. He is faithful to the end. That's why we follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And perhaps that sums up what we've learned from the prophet Jeremiah so far. At times we can feel broken, lost, hopeless. Sometimes it's even our own fault. But God is full of mercy and compassion, full of goodness. He hears our prayer and blesses us when we come to him in repentance and faith. He is faithful and will keep us to the end. Let's hold on to that promise. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you that the Bible is truly your word to us. Lord, forgive us when we have wanted to go our own way and we have not listened to you. Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign, that you are the one in control. You tear down and you build up. Kingdoms rise and fall, but your word endures forever. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Give us the eyes of faith to believe in you. And Lord, I pray that even today, we'd recommit ourselves to following you in repentance and in faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. In his name we pray. Amen.